In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please be seated? First, I have to say thank you for the return engagement. It's good to be back here at Redeemer. I've just spent a week with the House of Bishops in Niagara Falls, and David is always willing to get someone to come in if someone else is paying the travel. And in this case, it's really good to be back and to spend time with you. This morning, we hear Jesus at his very best, confounding those who are at their very worst. If you are following along what is going on in the text, Sunday by Sunday, Jesus is actually inside the temple precincts, and it's after he has cleansed the temple. And we are within hours of his arrest and trial, crucifixion and death. We are within hours of it. And people have been challenging Jesus the whole week. He's been teaching all week in the temple, and he has been hammering away one by one at the groups that opposed him. At the 9:30, I used the image of the movie The Matrix, with Neo, right? This is the test of the crowd. How many of you know the movie The Matrix from about 15 years ago? Okay, well then we're not lost. There's a moment at which Neo is confronted by more attackers than he can face. And so he takes a stance, much like a kata, and he sort of puts his hand up and he says, hold it, and he says, the next one, bring it on. Next. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in these texts. If you go back and look, we have the Herodians come forward and try and trip him up on taxes, render under Caesar. Then we have the Sadducees saying, so this guy marries a woman and then he dies, then his brother marries her and he dies, and his brother marries her and he dies, and when they get to heaven, who's going to be married to who? And Jesus shuts them down pretty quick, says, y'all don't know what eternity's like. And then we have a whole series, like one by one by one, Herodians, and then the Sadducees are on the resurrection, and of course the Pharisees are the opposite of the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection, which is why they ask the question to make Jesus look foolish about marriage in the afterlife. The Pharisees do believe in a resurrection. Okay, so they are like, ha ha, shut them up. Okay, now let's have our turn, right? So those of you who are Simpsons fans, there was a Ralph Wiggum in there and a Nelson Muntz. Nelson Muntz is the guy who's ha ha whenever something bad happens. We start there, okay? The Pharisees have heard that Jesus has just shut down the party that they don't agree with. And they come to him, one of them, they get together and say, we're going to ask, okay, you can imagine the little scrum. So Jesus is standing in the courtyard of the temple, you know, watching the crowds go by, coming up on Passover. So guess, like, the place is vibrating with people. Vibrating with people. Thousands and thousands of people have come to Jerusalem for the festival, and it's the days winding up to it, right? So the temple is just vibrating with people, and Jesus is standing with his disciples chatting, and the Pharisees are over here, and they hear him shut down the Sadducees, and they immediately, okay, scrum boys, what are we going to ask him? And the young lawyer comes up with his question, what is the greatest command? And Jesus says instantly, say it if you know it. Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the old prayer book, we had a phrase, on these two laws, what's the next word? Hang all the law and the prophets. And it's that word that I want to talk about. The lawyer's job was to figure out the limits of what God's up to. It's basically going to Jesus saying, okay, just give it to me simple, like straight up. Tell me what's the deal here? Don't give me any parables. Don't be obscure. What's the rules? Give me the rules. Give me the rules. I'll follow the rules. I get rules. I like rules. Rules are neat and tidy. Jesus gives him a rule that's both easy on its surface and then hard. Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes that extra, you know, that little knife, neighbors yourself. I can love God. Oh, I love God. It's other human beings that really annoy me. Loving them is the hard part. And on these two laws, what's the word? Hang. That's because it comes from a Hebrew word that works like hinge. Or better yet, buckle. Think a buckle on your sandal. When I was a kid, I had a pair of sandals I loved, and I wore them for like 3 or 4 summers until they began to grow, and then one day the buckle broke. And I was heartbroken because they were useless. If you've ever had a pair of shoes that had a buckle that broke on them, you will know that from that moment on, unless you've got a really good cobbler who can sort of paste the thing back together again, they're useless. In university, when we wanted to play pranks on one another, I was in one of the old residences, which meant the hinge pins were on the outside of the door. Right? So what you would do is you would take the hinge pins out of the three posts in the door, you'd unscrew the little finials and you'd put them back on the top of the hinge so it looked like nothing had changed, and then you'd wait for them to come home and grab the doorknob, unlock the door, and what would happen? Pull the door and it's a wonder we were never arrested. Jesus was trying to say something really important about the hinge between these two laws. How many of you know someone who loves God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but is no testimony to love of humanity? Anyone know, like, come on, you can fess up, right? How many of you know people who love humanity but really don't have any love for God? I know a few people like that too. Jesus is telling us that the key, the understanding of what the whole mission is about, is both of them. You can't have the one without the other. What good is it for you to love God if you don't love your neighbor? Go read the letter of James. It goes on about this at length, right? What good is it to you if you say, oh, peace be with you, and they walk in hungry and you don't give them anything to eat? That's not discipleship. That's not love of God. And at the same time, what is it if you just stand out front and say, love you, you're awesome, you're great, you're fabulous. I could be Joel Osteen. That car you want, that house you want, God wants you to have that. Right? Any of you been afflicted by Joel Osteen on television? You are blessed indeed. See, televangelists that preach a prosperity gospel are about a nod to God and then get what you need, get what you want. Hoard it for yourself. Whenever these two commandments get out of balance, we are bad news bears, all of us. But the lawyer was trying to figure out how to limit God, how to stop the edges, how to figure it out. There's a wonderful meme on the internet called the Too Long Didn't Read version of Scripture, TLDR. Too long, didn't read. And it goes like this. I have created you, I love you, I put you in the garden, just don't do the following things and everything will be fine. Humans, we did the things. God says, okay, well, you did the things, I'll forgive you, and we'll sort it up this way, and then now, go and multiply and build creation. We did the things again. Don't do the things. We did the things. Prophets come along. God says you should stop doing the things. What do the people say? We did the things. Over and over and over again, God has been trying to get a simple message to us, and over and over and over again, we think, well, maybe we should test the limits. Just how far is God going to love us? How long before the thunderbolts start flying? How long before the long-bearded George Bernard Shaw version of God that hangs over the balcony of heaven and looks for people having fun and says, stop that? How long before that God shows up and says, you're getting it all wrong? There are all kinds of lawyer questions in Scripture. This isn't the first time Jesus has faced them. The lawyer questions are things like, well, you heard this morning, what's the greatest of the commandments? Okay, that's one lawyer question. Here's another one. How many times must I forgive? Or, who is my neighbor? Every one of those statements as a lawyer question back at Jesus is because people are not quite sure they can actually get on board with the totality of his teaching. Who is my neighbor is a response to that same love your neighbor as yourself. And then the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story in response to that question. And if you know what the story is? Good Samaritan. Over and over and over again, Jesus preaches a love and a grace that has no boundaries. A love without depth. A love that just keeps going and going. An infinite love. A love beyond your capacity to know the love that you are loved with. You are loved with a love that is beyond your capacity to know how deeply you are loved. And in Jesus' day, whether it was the apostles or his own disciples would say, yeah, but, right, okay, yeah, I know I'm loved, but what about, and then we argue. We argue with Jesus, even today. We get the teaching, love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, this is a parish that actually has figured out neighbor pretty well. You've got that. Well covered. Well done. But what about the neighbors you don't like? Not just the neighbors you have pity or mercy with. What about the people you can't stand? The gospel calls us to a depth of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy that is so challenging to us, we are often subverting it for something that looks similar but is not quite as hard, not quite as difficult. What Jesus calls us to is a love without measure. The problem is we are finite beings and we have short patience. And I don't know about you, but I'm not any better at loving infinitely now than I was when 25 years ago when I began to think about this stuff. I'm not much better at it. But I'm not exonerated from the responsibility to continue to live a life of a depth of grace. So here's the point. The lawyer questions in your life, they're not just the lawyer questions you ask of God. But we ask them of one another. We ask them of our partners, our lovers, our friends. Will you love me if? Will you love me when? How come you love me? Or the most challenging of all, how can you love me? It got quiet in here, didn't it? The secret questions in our hearts are ones we dare not ask God. How can you love me? And the streets out there are filled with people who are convinced that they cannot be loved. How can you love me? Jesus, in the way that only Jesus can, shakes us up. We are loved beyond our capacity to know love. And when we sort that out, we actually have something to share with the world. Remember that these passages are all taking place within hours of his arrest, trial, passion, and death. Our responsibility as Christians is to somehow tap into, and I'm not asking you to understand how much God loves you, because I think by definition you can never understand it, but you can begin to live into that profound mystery which can transform lives. It can change everything about your life. Aha, now you know why people walk away from it. Do you want everything in your life to change? On the surface, we all say, oh, of course. Yeah, some of you are laughing, right? But then, are you really willing to live the life of love, the profound mystery of love that Jesus offers you, where everything in your life will change? And we're like, well, could I maybe have the starter package? Right? Could I have the internet light version? problem is, God doesn't come with cell service packages, right? God's love is infinite, it is complete, and it is yours. And the two commandments are about our response to that love. We don't love God because we love God. We love God because God loved us first. One of the phrases I know stick with David is my introduction to the piece that I used all the years he was an undergrad in the chapel at Huron College. David knows it too, and Dan will remember it. The mystery of love is this: not that we have loved God, but that God has first loved us and has sent, as the remedy for the defilement of our sins, his Son. As God has loved us so much, so ought we to love one another. Today, as you approach this table, don't be afraid to ask the question, how can you love me? Because the answer is, I can't help myself. God can't help God's own self. His very being is the love that you are seeking. It is the love that will bind you and your partner together. It is the love that will sort out the brokenness in your family. It is the love that will heal the wounds that you have carried for generations. It is the love that will transform the shame that you hide from God. Don't be afraid to ask the question, how can you love me? Because the answer is going to come back, I can't help myself. I made you for the sheer joy of knowing you. Don't be afraid. Don't run away. Our response is everything that follows that. That moment when we actually open our hearts and realize that everything hinges on our response to God and loving God, and then our response to God by loving each other. Because once we hear from God that I can't help but love you, it's in my very nature to love you. I made you for the sheer joy of knowing you I love you that much. Then we can look at one another and ask the same question, how can you love me? And our hearts will turn just a little bit, because we're human beings and we don't like our hearts turning too fast or too often. Our hearts will turn just a little bit and we'll look at our lover, our partner, our friend and say, how can you love me? And suddenly welling up inside you is the words of God himself when he says, I can't help but love you. I can't help but serve you. I can't help. My life hinges on this love. Don't be afraid. Come to this table and hear him tell you. Let him show you in bread and wine. I can't help but love you. You are mine. I made you. And I will love you always. Amen.